Well, I love that song.
Dwell with my soul. What a great song. I love that one and How Great Thou Art that we sang this morning. Such encouraging hymns. I want to turn your attention to a really encouraging and I think just a blessing of a psalm in Psalm 107 tonight. So if you have your Bibles, turn there with me if you would. And I want to begin by just reading the first three verses of it and then pointing out a few verses along the way in it that just kind of highlight where the psalmist is going throughout this and kind of a direction with it. So in Psalm 107, starting in verse 1, he says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south." But you'll notice this call of emphasizing, giving praise, giving thanks to the Lord for his goodness that we see there in verse 1. Look down in verse 8. We're going to see this repeated refrain. "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." Notice it then in verse 15. "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." And then down in verse 21. "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." And then one more time, down in verse 31, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." Obviously, we're seeing a repetitious drive and purpose of thanking the Lord and praising the Lord for his goodness to us. May that be in our hearts as we come to this text. Let's pray together, and then we'll break this down. Father, thank you for your word tonight and the privilege it is to study it, to know you through it, to see your hand of how you work and how you work in our lives. That you are a good and purposeful, sovereign God. And even when we don't quite understand all that's happening, we know that you are good and the interactions you're working in our lives are for good. So Lord, help us to give thanks. Lord, we do want to thank you tonight for your goodness and for your wonderful works towards us. And so thank you for this text. I pray that you would use it to encourage us tonight and to be a blessing. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, we touched on this aspect of the goodness of God last week as we were looking at Psalm 100. And it reminds us of the numerous times throughout Scripture that God's goodness is specifically mentioned, such as in 1 Chronicles 16:34, "Oh, give thanks, Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." Psalm 145, verse 9, "The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works." Psalm 34, verse 8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Psalm 136, verse 1, again, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." Over and over again, the repetition, refrain that we're given in Scripture is that our God that we serve, that we have a relationship with, that we call our Heavenly Father, is good. And we could look at this psalm simply as an instruction to praise God for his goodness, but it goes much deeper that into this psalm, into practical life. How does that goodness work out as God interacts and intercedes and intervenes in our lives? Recognizing God's goodness, even in the challenges of life, that God is good. I was driving to church actually yesterday and was finishing up some thoughts on this message, and on my way in I turned the radio and one of my favorite shows was on, Adventures in Odyssey. How many of you guys are Adventures in Odyssey fans? I know it's a kid's show, but it's not just for kids. I love Adventures in Odyssey, and I love a good story. And in this Adventures in Odyssey, as I'm thinking about Psalm 107, it caught my attention because in this one that they were talking about, the short amount of time that I listened to, it was depicting this girl named Olivia. And Olivia was struggling with some doubts and questions of her faith, and she had interacted with John Avery Whitaker at Wit's End, and Wit put her in the imagination station. If you've ever heard Adventures in Odyssey, you know they've got this imagination station. And she had gone on this journey back to the biblical times in John chapter 9 when Jesus had healed the man who had been born blind. And I didn't hear the whole previous part of it, but I heard her interacting with the man who had just been healed from blindness. And Olivia is talking to him and asking him, how can this be that you're praising God? Don't you get that he made it so that you were born blind for all of these years, just so that he might get glory in this instance? Don't you feel that that's unfair? Don't you feel it's unfair that you've had to walk around in blindness for all these years, just so he could show this to these people? And the man responded with, no, I don't, because notice, and this is extra biblical stuff, but notice my mother over there. Now listen to the feet of Jesus. This has drawn her back to the Lord and how it's worked in her life. And it was emphasizing some of that. And then she ended up coming back out of the imagination station back to Wits End. And she was talking to John Whitaker and saying, asking basically, how is God good? I don't understand. How can God be good if he allows someone to be blind for decades just so that God could get the glory there? And I want you to think about, how would you respond to that? How would you answer that? Because that's a question people ask at different times. How is God's goodness displayed even in those difficult times? And his answer was excellent in it. Because what he did is he took her back to, he said, do you believe in eternity? She said, well, I believe it, but it's hard to understand. He said, I understand that's hard for us to grasp. But God understands and operates in eternity. And if we believe in eternity, we believe then temporal aspects of maybe what we see as pain, in order to draw people back to a place of surrender lives and giving their lives to Christ for eternity and be able to enjoy eternity with the Lord, is a much better goodness. And in this situation, we see that God was able to use this to draw many people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, so that they for eternity would know him, eternity spend, you know, with the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that good that he would allow that, just so that many more people could come to Christ, and even this blind man? Wouldn't that be better? And she said, well, I guess I never thought of it that way. That's exactly what the psalmist is dealing with in Psalm 107. That same understanding of that God is even working in those, what we think is, man, this isn't good, this isn't fair, why would God do this? But yet he's good in all of that process and working for our good. God's goodness is in the interactions of men to draw them to himself. Now, most scholars agree that this psalm was written as a praise to the Lord for the people of Israel in their release from captivity out of Babylon, and they're coming back into Jerusalem. And they would take that from verses 2 and 3, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. It's a response from Psalm 106, verse 47, which is a cry of the people, save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations, that's responded to here. And that's very well likely that that's this part of this psalm, is recognizing there's a definite context to this of God allowing the chastening upon his people. It didn't seem good, but yet he was doing it to draw them back to himself in the end. And I want to point out the outline or the direction of this psalm really from the onset, because really, as for a preacher's sake, this was one of the easier ones to come up with an outline, because the psalm lays it out for us. What he does is in verses 1 through 3, he gives us the introduction to it, kind of where he's going with this call to praise him for all those who've been redeemed. And then what he does in verses 4 through 32 is he has four different illustrations of how God has, in different ways, taken someone who in this situation, and they were got to where they point of, and we see like this pattern of their problem, so they finally call out in prayer, and then God gives provision and answers them, and then it responds in that praise. Oh, that man would give thanks, Lord, for his goodness. And we see that, so there's four illustrations that follows then in verses 33 through 41 four different instructions or interactions of how God takes people from blessing to struggles and struggles to blessings for that same purpose. And then he finishes it in verse 43 with an instruction to observe and understand what the Lord is doing. So for God's people to see this, that this is what God is doing and how he's working in there because God is good. So there's the outline. That's what we're gonna go with. And we have an option here. We could either just say, well, there you've got the outline, you've got the text before, you've got homework, go and put the meat on the bones, and we could all just call it for the night. But where's the job security in that for me? So we're not going to do that. I want to help you with it. We're going to walk it through. So let's build this out, and it's really an exciting psalm. So let's start with, though, just the introductory here, this call for the redeemed to give thanks. We see it there in verse 1 through 3. We read this already. And it starts with this call to give thanks. And the word here of giving thanks has the idea of with hands extended in worship. It's recognized. It's directional. And it's important that we recognize it's not just give thanks, but it's give thanks unto the Lord. We're sometimes quick to give thanks. I'm thankful for my job. I'm thankful for my spouse. I'm thankful for my home. I'm thankful for this. But the psalmist goes beyond just being thankful, but thankful to whom who has supplied it. It's thankful to the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. That may sound like semantics, but it's important that we see the differentiation there. And then it highlights two reasons to give thanks. Now, we noticed the one again last week, which is we give thanks for his goodness. His character is that he is good. Psalm 100, we saw this in A.W. Tozer commented, in the knowledge of the holy, he put it, the goodness of God is that which disposes him to be kind, cordial, benevolent, and full of goodwill toward men. It is his character of goodness that directs his actions. In fact, I was thinking about that and God's character of goodness this week, and I was in my devotions, and I was in Exodus 33 for a part of it, where God had delivered to Moses all of the commandments and things. And then Moses asked the question, God, I want to see your glory. Would you allow me to see your glory? And please show that to me. And God tells him that no man can possibly see all of his glory and live. It's too great for him. But he tells him, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and I'll have compassion whom I'll have compassion. And then we read in chapter 4 that the Lord takes him and puts him in a cleft of a rock and lets the backside of God, his glory, pass by him as he declares that to him. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. This is essential attributes of God, that he is good. It tells us he is merciful, that he is gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth. And so God is good, but notice, goes from there and adds, for his mercy endures forever. That's again that word chesed, loving kindness, endures forever. It's the actions of his goodness towards us. Well, the question then comes from that, well, who should be most aware of this? Who should be most keen into the reality that God has been good to me? Well, it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Now, again, the context here is a very practical life context. Redeemed out of Babylon, redeemed back into the land that God had put them through this situation. And there's an aspect of redemption from a situation and being brought back into a blessing of God. There's also the aspect of the redeemed who have been brought out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light and have been made his children. And so it's the redeemed, us who are saved out of the hand of the enemy and gathered from all people. And so we did this last week and I found it very encouraging. And I'd like to do this for a moment again. I'd like to let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I'd like to let us give some testimonies of thanks. And it's just encouraging, I think, sometimes to hear what God is doing and to give a word of testimony. And it says to do it here, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And so is there someone here that would like to give a testimony of God's goodness, if you've seen in your life? Jeannie?
July of this year, Roger and I both had COVID for the second time, and he was kind of getting over it. And in December, we both got the flu. And between July and December, I mean, Roger just was not well. And his energy level was super low. And then the flu hit, and it was like something really serious happened. He just went so far down. But this past week, I mean, it's been kind of exciting. His energy level has been up. He hasn't fussed as much about how he feels, and I was just really thanking God for that. It is so good to kind of have him back to normal.
Yeah, it's good to see God's goodness is in very practical everyday life ways. Anybody else? Can you give a testimony of God's goodness? Well, you're both there at the same time, husband and wife, so I'll let you do paper, rock, scissors for who goes first.
85 years is left to give God thanks for his love this year.
Peggy?
One of my neighbors gave me a Bible study in December for Christmas. It was by Candace Cameron Bure, who a lot of you know is an actress, a Christian actress, that had been with the Hallmark Network, but has now left and started her own network. I'm not sure if you're aware of that. But anyways, she gave me this Bible study. It's called Wild Hope. And it's 30 days. I have one more day to go. I've been doing it every day. But I just thank God for it because it's been a real blessing. Because, you know, the month after Christmas is always kind of a little downer. But also it built me into I could start doing the Bible study for the 30s too. And I'm just very grateful for that Bible study.
Good. Yeah, January.
We just had a retreat for CEF, so it was. I think goodness for the ministry there was just that obviously we're not in the red, and we took on another person. And the second one was since COVID, we've had a challenge of getting into State College again, and a lot of the schools are closed, but they're going to be able to get a team together for Mount Nittany in the next month. And so that's really encouraging because State College has been a little bit closed off to us. And I think for us, particularly, I mean, I've just seen his goodness in people from the school and people from the church just being willing. I know it's just the dog, but she's loved and she needs to go out every day. So it's been nice to see people be willing to come over and take care of Miss Marley and just, you know, help in other ways. So I appreciate that.
Yeah. Yes, ma'am.
I wanted to thank the church family for their prayers for Christy. We do appreciate those and covet them continually as she's improving. And we thank the Lord for everything that he's brought her through. And she's able to keep it coming.
Yeah, good to have you here today, Christy. Sorry, this morning.
I want to thank the Lord for, I didn't realize how bad I was. My husband can testify to that. So to be here is God. And I think the one thing that when I was in the hospital, he gave me a Christian nurse who prayed with me, and she was my day nurse for 4 days in a row, which they said usually doesn't happen. You get swapped, you know, with all these different nurses. And she really fought for me. And she was really great advocate for my health. And if it wasn't for her, I don't know what I would be on now. She fought for different things to happen to me, and she prayed with both Brian and I a couple times, and it was just a blessing of encouragement to be there with her. So.
Amen.
She also witnessed to about a couple
nurses.
Yeah. Yeah, good. Well, we're still praying for you, that you get the full healing still coming. Yeah, but we're glad to see the progress there. That's exciting. Anybody else? Ted.
I've been looking back over my life recently. I think of my parents. They weren't perfect. They brought me up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. I don't know if Dad really knew the Lord. Mom trusted Christ later on. But Dad did walk with the Lord. He read the Bible, and he was had a reputation for honesty in his business, strong reputation for honesty. church and Sunday school every Sunday. And one of the things he did for me when I went in the Navy, he allowed me to talk with a young man that shared Christ with me. And I made that decision to trust Christ. That was the most important decision in my life. Probably the second most important decision was marrying Linda. That, I don't understand that. I don't understand it. I asked
the reason. God is good.
I asked the reason why. You inquire about it. I visited Dave, and Linda saw Dave with me and wondered who I was. And I asked her, I said, why did you inquire about who I was? Because that started the whole thing. Dave called me and said, would you like to communicate with her? She's interested in who you are. I said, why did you ask Dave who I was? She said, well, I figured anybody that knew Dave had to be a good guy. So I met somebody, Dave, that started that ball rolling.
Yeah.
And I got involved with it when I came back after college. Came back to the church here. I have been going to another church, a very liberal one. I started coming here after I got married and came back in 70, probably 72. I've been involved in a lot of things in this church. I used to crawl around under that podium you're standing on now and hook up sound wires and stuff. I was involved with the sound system, with some of the boards in the church. And I don't understand. I don't understand why God did what he did. Handled situations. I did some dumb things in my life that I don't know why I'm here. Stupid, idiotic, dumb things. But I got away with them. And looking to the future, I got some good friends here. I got a Christmas, a birthday card from a friend here in the church. When I opened that card up, it said at the top of the card, Ted, you are a good friend. Now that brought some, choked me up and brought some tears to my eyes because I wondered, why did he call me a good friend? I had never done anything for him. He does things for me, I never done anything for him. And I thought, he called me a good friend. What is a good friend? Well, Psalms talks about that, mentions friend about 10 times. You know, it mentioned David and Jonathan. David and Jonathan. All referred to when you talk about friends. They're at the top of the pyramid. And I thought, why did he call me? I still don't understand why he did that. Because I don't understand. Now, friend, for a good friend, it has to be a two-way situation. Each of them has to have done something. Well, I know he did something for me, but I don't know what I did for him. But apparently I did do something, that he would call me a friend, a good friend. I appreciate this church, appreciate the people in it, appreciate the responsibilities I've given over the years, and I just praise the Lord and thank him how he's handled things and where he brought me.
Amen. And it's good for us to reflect and look back sometimes, just to see all the different interactions that God has done. And sometimes things that maybe wouldn't have felt like positive things at the time, but how God was steering and directing those for our goodness, or for our good, because he is good. And so here's where this first start of the psalm starts. Oh, give thanks, Lord, for he is good. And let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And then what we're going to look at just quickly here going forward is, the next is the four illustrations of redemption. And what we find is a repeated pattern, again, where the pattern is that the people are presented with a problem because they've strayed and they're not relying on the Lord. They get into a problem, and they finally get to the place where they'll pray and seek after the Lord or plead for the Lord, and then he'll respond and give them the provision, and then it leads then to the praise. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. And so that's the pattern we're going to see throughout this. And I just want to highlight, really, as we walk through this, just highlight quickly the four different illustrations. We'll spend probably a little bit more time on the first one, then we'll move through them quickly. The first one is that of a solitary wanderer in verses 4 through 9. And you'll notice it there. It says they wandered. And who's the they? Well, the they is the the redeemed. And it says, they wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them out of their distress, and he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. And so just let's break this one down, kind of see this pattern. Again, it starts with this pattern of their problem. They're wandering, lost all alone in a desert. They're thirsty. They're hungry. They've kind of come to the end of themselves. The wilderness or desert area that would maybe be speaking of here is very desolate. I've had the opportunity to be in a few different deserts. I've been in the Mojave Desert and the Sinai Desert. And in those places that you're at, it's just barrenness. Now, thankfully, we had a road that we could stay on. But the depiction here is they're wandering. They have nothing there, and they're hungry. They're thirsty. Their soul faints in them. And you can imagine what that kind of fear, what that emotion that would draw up in there of, what do I do now? I'm kind of at the end of my road. What do I do? And the physical illustration is there of the predicament that a lost sinner is in when he wanders in this world trying to find their own way on their own terms. And they're lost. And then it leads to the prayer then in verse 6. They recognize this, and it says, then. And by the way, I was encouraged as in my Bible, I circled the thens. We see it in verse 6, verse 13, 19, and in 28, where it's encouraging that there is a then. Then they prayed. Then they called out to the Lord. That God allowed them in each of the situations, God allowed us, each of the situations in the illustration there, to get to a place where we would say, oh God, I need you. And it leads to then that plea. And so finally this helpless, lost wanderer cries to the Lord in this trouble and seeks for the Lord. It says, and they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And then we see the pardon, and he delivered them, or the provision. He delivered them out of their distress. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. And he delivers them. And God leads them by the hand out of this desperate situation to a city of safety and peace. And what is that city? Well, is it referring to Jerusalem in the context? Yes, but I think it looks beyond that. And it speaks of a spiritual reality in this psalm of the redeemed, or those who were wandering, lost, come to a place of seeing that they need Christ. They cry out to him, and he leads them and gives them a city, as the Bible refers to in Hebrews chapter 11, a city whose builder and maker is God. And that they are given a new dwelling, a place of safety and peace and deliverance, as Pilgrim's Progress referred to it as the celestial city. And God grants that to them. And then the response of praise. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. And I like this in verse 9. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Those who are hungry, who are desiring, God is eager to satisfy. He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. So there's the illustration number one. Illustration number two is that of a shadowed criminal. Those who sat in darkness, in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons. And so their problem here is that it describes an individual locked and chained up in a prison. It's a desperate situation. And the question is, well, why are they there? It says in verse 11, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. In other words, they had turned their back on God. And as Romans 1 talks about, that there is times when God gives them over to their lust. God gives men over to their sin, to allow sin to bring about what it always brings about, which is destruction and death. And God in his goodness even does that, for it will cause some to turn and say, I need Christ. I was actually reading in John MacArthur's works on this psalm, and he was describing how years back he was preaching on Psalm 107, and a man came in to the services that night who had been involved in the homosexual lifestyle for years, had been just diagnosed with AIDS that week, and asked somebody, "Where should I go?" And they said, "You need to go to that church and hear." And so he went and sat down that day in the service, and he was speaking out of Psalm 107, and he was talking about this idea of one who was bound and God had brought to a place of bringing down so they might come into the Lord, and this man coming to know Christ in the final stages of his life before he died. You know, that's the goodness of God to even allow the taking down and destruction. And even as James 1 talks about here, and that's how it was for Israel. God was not ungood or ungracious or unkind to allow Israel to be taken into captivity. It's because they had turned their back on God. It's because they didn't want to serve and obey him that God led them into captivity in Babylon because of the rebellion. Now, the prophets made that very clear, and we see that in Zechariah. We see that in Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 5, it describes that. He says, "You have despised the words of the Lord. That's why you're going into captivity." And so, you know, one of the difficult things to sometimes, as there's individuals we're trying to reach for Christ, or maybe a loved one, to pray, "Lord, we give them over. God, I want you to do whatever is necessary in this physical life to draw them to a place of salvation." That's a hard prayer to pray. I've prayed that sometimes for individuals that I've longed to see come to know Christ and prayed for and witnessed, and praying this aspect of, "God, I don't know if it's going to mean a health crisis for them. I don't know what it's going to take. But I know that eternity matters more than that. And so, God, would you bring them to this place that they would come to repentance?" And really, that's where it's at. That's what we see here, is they've been bound in afflictions and irons, just as the people of Israel were bound up in irons and taken captivity. But then, here's what it is, verse 13, "Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he has broken the gates of the bronze and cut the bars of iron in two." And you just see that God answers that. And the response is praise. Oh, that men would praise him. Charles Wesley, after he was converted in 1738, then on his one-year anniversary of his salvation, he wrote the hymn, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise." And in that song, there's a line, "He breaks the power of canceled sin and sets the prisoner free." He understood that he had been bound, spiritually bound, but when we cry out to God, he's quick to break those bonds and break that bondage that way. And as we recognize what God has done for us, the response ought to be praise of gratitude. Let me just give you the next two. We don't have time to break them down. We see in that in verses 17 to 22, the sick patient. And it speaks about those who, because of their transgression, they drew near to the gates of death. Verse 18, the same idea again. There's a problem. They are brought down. They finally pray and seek after the Lord in verse 19. God provides provision in 19 and 20. He sends his word. He sends truth to them. And we know that literally God sent to us his word physically in Jesus Christ. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. And God in his graciousness did that. And then the response of praise. And then the fourth one is in verses 23 to 32, that of a sea-tossed sailor, and who go down the ships into the sea in ships. And then it talks about basically being brought up in a storm, and there's all this craziness of things going on, and God displays his power, and they're afraid of death, and they fear that they're going to drown and die, and they cry out to God. God delivers them, and then they praise. And so, why is the psalmist dredging up all these different illustrations? Because it's trying to draw us to the conclusion, the understanding, that even when it may seem like, why is God allowing this to this individual? Why is God allowing this difficulty in my life? Is that God is working for our good. That he is good in that. And then what he does in the latter part of this psalm is he gives four illustrations. We saw that part there. He gives four interactions of goodness. In verses 33 to 42, and again, we're pushing on time here. I'm just going to kind of give you the outline, the direction for it. We get a glimpse even further interactions of God with man to bring them and others to himself. And here through a series of four cycles of contrast that describe how God turns plenty into poverty and then poverty into plenty. He shows that God strikes down the self-sufficient but lifts up the needy. What God is continually trying to do is draw people to see their need of him. That it's not satisfaction in wealth. It's not satisfaction in our own means. Our satisfaction and our needs can only be met in Christ. And that's what he's drawing to. So let me just read it here. It says, he turns rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wicked of those who dwell in it. And so what he's describing there is this interaction of this place that had water and was plentiful, and what would have meant prosperity, would have meant crops and food, and he turns it into dry ground, barrenness, wilderness, because of the wickedness of those who dwell in it. The next illustration or example is in verse 35 to 38, he turns wilderness into pools of water. Here he turns it now the opposite. The desolate place he turns into pools of water, and a dry land into water springs. There he makes the hungry dwell, that they may establish a city for a dwelling place, and sow fields and plant vineyards, that they may yield a fruitful harvest. He also blesses them that they multiply greatly, and he does not let their cattle decrease. And so, for one, we see it, he turns it from prosperity to suffering. Another one, he turns it from desolation to prosperity. And then we're going to see it repeat itself in verse 39 to 40. And when they are diminished and brought low through oppression, afflictions, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. And then once again, verse 41 and 42, yet he sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock. The righteous see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops its mouth. And so what we see is this four different analogies, from one, from plenty to poverty, then two of them, poverty to plenty, and then a fourth one, from poverty to plenty once again. And the point is that the self-sufficient, who think they are competent, are really deficient because God has opposed the proud, and he's the one who turns those things. And all of this is seeing his goodness, seeing that he's the one where our satisfaction is found. And so then it comes and it concludes it down in the final little bit here with the instruction of God's loving kindness in verse 43. Here it is. Whoever is wise, you want to understand these things, whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. He's given all those four illustrations, these four interactions, and he says, as you look at that, and you see how God interacts with man, as you see how God has interacted in your life and put you through different situations, and you observe that, recognize and understand the loving kindness of the Lord. That God works all those things out in our lives. And even situations that we're like, man, I don't understand what God is doing here. I don't understand why he would put me through this situation. God is still good. And that's an encouragement then to trust him and praise him no matter what the situation we're going through. As I think of all this, two examples come to mind in closing. One would be that of the great hymn writer Fanny Crosby, who became blind as an infant, and so darkness and blindness was all she knew. It would be easy for someone in that situation to become bitter and angry and turn very inward. But instead of getting bitter, she drew closer to the Lord. The Lord allowed her to write over 8,000 hymns, such as Blessed Assurance, praise Him, to God be the glory. She had a different comprehension and relationship with God. And someone once asked her, if you could be given your sight, would you want it back now? And she said, no. I want the first face that I see to be my Savior. Her perspective changed that God was good to even make her blind. Another one that comes to mind would be that of William Cowper, another hymn writer. William Cowper had actually struggled with depression and anxiety through a lot of his life. And even though he was educated and even called to the bar, he'd studied for law work, he never practiced law. And then he was invited to become the clerk of the House of the Lords, and he turned it down because of the dread of required public examination. And he kind of struggled in this reality of depression and anxiety for years until he one time moved to Olney and came under the pastorship of John Newton, who became his pastor and mentored him for some time and helped him to see his reliance and God's goodness in his life. And he wrote a hymn during that time period. He actually wrote several hymns. He worked with John Newton to put together a hymn book. And he wrote a hymn that we know very well. And I just want to read in closing the words to it. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. And there's one more verse that actually is not in our hymn book. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. I can't help but think that he had spent time meditating on Psalm 107 to understand the goodness of the Lord. It may seem mysterious. It may seem clouded to us, but to trust that he is good. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this encouragement tonight of your goodness. Lord, there are times in our lives where we don't fully understand or grasp it. Lord, we see as we look back and we can see that in your interactions in our lives and the interactions of your people and the interactions of the world that you're even seeking and drawing people to yourself. Lord, thank you for the reality you drew us to salvation who know you as their Savior here tonight. And what a privilege that is that you did that so that we might have eternity with you and to be able to walk with you and have a relationship. And God, as we then recognize that you are a good Heavenly Father, your interactions in our lives are for our good. Help us to stay dependent and trusting you in it. Lord, no matter what happens, to trust that you're good and give you praise. And so, Father, thank you for this encouragement tonight. And we thank you for loving us. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.